Amen. Thank you, Grace. Thank you for that wonderful and gracious introduction. I appreciate that. I want to bring a lesson tonight, and the title of the lesson is Sinless. I really admire you folks. I'm proud of you in a good way, of you folks on the prayer line. You do a great service for the kingdom of God. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, the book of Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 12, Paul is kind of summing up his letter and coming to the end of his letter, and he says this about one of the men that's working with him. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. And then listen to this. Epaphras is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras was laboring in prayer for the Colossians. And this is how I see y'all. You're laboring in prayer. Many times you're praying, you don't see the answers, you don't hear about results. And I know sometimes it has to appear that sometimes your prayers aren't being answered. But listen, if you stopped praying, how many prayers would go unanswered? If you stopped praying, how many folks would have died of cancer or heart trouble by now? If you stopped praying, how many families would not be together today? If you stopped praying, how many babies wouldn't be born? How many people would be in financial ruin or under oppression of demons? Listen, don't give up. God has called you to a difficult but a very fruitful calling. You get no recognition for what you do. Nobody has any idea how many blessings result from your prayers. Stay with it and keep those answers flowing for God's kingdom. You're necessary. You're important. But sin can be a killer to our prayers. I know you want to be effective in prayer. Turn to James 5. James 5 and verse 16. I bet you most of you could quote this. It says in the second half of this verse, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much." Effectual means you know how to listen to the Holy Spirit and you know how to pray according to the anointing and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Fervent is back to this concept of labor. You know how to labor in prayer. You know how to hang in there till you see the answer. And then it says effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. And it's this righteous part that I want to home in on tonight. I know you want to be more effective in your prayers. You want to see more answers. And walking in righteousness is a key to that. Now, turn to Isaiah 59, verse 2, and we'll see why this is so important. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah makes this statement. God is speaking through him, actually. And God says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Our sins separate us from God. Our sins hide his face. It stops up his ears so he can't hear us. And our prayers are most effective, of course, when we're in an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we draw close to God and he draws close to us, that's when we know he hears and he responds to every prayer. But when there's sin in your life, that relationship gets strained. When we're walking in unrepented sin, we're actually driving God away. We're pushing him away from us. Our sin is shouting so loudly, he can't hear our prayers. And I know that's not what you want. You want God to be close. You want God to be listening. You want him listening carefully to every prayer. So let's talk tonight about finding and seeing and dealing with any sin that might be in our lives and anything that might be standing between us and answered prayer. Now, I know that none of us are drunkards or murderers or notorious sinners. You know, that's not an issue tonight. But sin can still sneak up on us. It can still catch us unaware. And the Lord wanted me to highlight tonight four areas. I'm sure there are others. But the areas that we want to look at are disobedience, sin from rebellion, sin from idolatry, and then sin from what I'm going to call rotten attitudes. Let's start with disobedience. I mentioned this the other night at home group, and Grace said, yeah, that's an issue, being disobedient to God's word. We got to be careful. Disobedience means you are willfully doing what you know is wrong. You know that God said, don't do that, and you did it anyway. That's the sin of disobedience. I was at a dinner. It was like a Thanksgiving-style dinner, a big family gathering. And one of my relatives there sitting at the dinner, somehow the subject of sin came up. And he said, well, you know, after the fall, man is just sinning all the time. Just breathing, we're sinning. Well, that's just not true. And don't let the devil lie to you about that. You only sin when you knowingly disobey God. If you do something in ignorance that's against God's commandments, well, it may not be very smart, may not be very wise, but it's not sin to you because you didn't know any better. Don't let the devil whip you around about that and make you think that you're sinning and don't even know it. Listen, when you sin, you'll know it. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to tell you when you've sinned so that you can then do something about it. He wants to do something about it so you can restore, reconcile your relationship. We had a guy one time that worked for us. I hired him out of a halfway house. He had been a drug kingpin, actually. And this guy, his name was Greg, and he had a knack for tearing up cars. I remember he bought his first car after he went to work for us. And, you know, within about a month, there were about four things broken on that car. The headliner had fallen down. One of the door handles had been broken off. There was a cut in one of the seats. It was just... He didn't care. And his car was full of trash. When he'd stop at a fast food place to eat, he'd just throw the wrappers and throw the empty cups down on the floorboard. And so his car was full of trash. Well, one day he had to borrow our car. His car was in the shop and he needed to do something, so we loaned him our car. And when he came back, there was a fast food wrapper in the floor. And so I told him, I said, hey, man, you need to clean that wrapper out of the car. And he looked at me like, what are you talking about? And so I took him out of the car and I said, see that wrapper down there? You need to clean that up when you bring the car back. And it was like he didn't even notice that wrapper was there. I mean, in his car, you throw a wrapper or a cup down on his, you couldn't tell. But in our car, you could, because our car was relatively clean, so anything showed up in our car. Well, that's the way our lives are, most likely. You know, you keep things pretty clean. It's pretty obvious when you got trash on the floor. When you allow some sin in your life, when the Holy Spirit points it out, just deal with it right then. And go on, you know, knowing that you've been forgiven, you've been absolved by the King, you're innocent now of that sin, and you can go on in innocence, and you can glorify God. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is rebellion, but let me tell you first the difference between disobedience and rebellion. And I'm going to paint a picture for you. Imagine, if you will, that on a Sunday morning, it's raining outside, it's kind of chilly, and you're in your nice warm bed with the covers pulled up under your nose, and you get to thinking, man, I ought to just stay home today. It'd be so nice just to stay home and sleep in this nice warm bed. And so you stay home from church. Well, that's disobedience, but that's not rebellion. Let me explain rebellion to you. Turn to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to look at verse 23. Now remember, Saul gets anointed as king. He goes out to do his first big battle. And God speaks to Saul through Samuel and says, don't keep anything for yourself. Kill them all, destroy it all, don't keep anything. And of course, Saul doesn't do that. So God's speaking through Samuel when Saul comes back. Samuel tells Saul this, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and insubordination is an iniquity like idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. In Saul's rebellion, what he was doing was rejecting the word of the Lord. Now, when it says here that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, that doesn't mean that rebellion and witchcraft are the same thing. It means that rebellion is just as evil in God's eyes as witchcraft, means it's just as destructive. Saul knew how evil witchcraft was. And Samuel was telling him how rebellion is just as bad and it's just as destructive. Listen, this is what rebellion is. It's summed up when you hear somebody say, nobody can tell me what to do, or you're not the boss of me, those people are in rebellion. When we take this attitude of rebellion, we're really saying, God, I'm smarter than you are. I know what's best for myself better than you. When we're rebellious, we make ourselves to be God. This is the classical humanism, Eastern religion kind of stuff, the lies, the counterfeits that come from those places where it teaches that somehow we human beings can become gods, either with a big G or a little G. I remember one time a guy came to our church and he was out of work. He had a wife and a son, a young son, and his wife was pregnant. And so we tried to help them. We helped them get an apartment and some furniture. And she was about to have this baby. So I helped this guy find a job. Didn't take long. And after about 2 or 3 days, well, he was out of work again. He wasn't working there. Well, what happened? Well, I just couldn't get along with that supervisor. He was just riding me too much, and so I had to quit. I said, okay, well, let's get another job. In a couple of days, another job, but in 2 or 3 days, he had quit that job, you know, or he'd gotten run off. I don't know which one. He just couldn't submit to any authority over him. And that's why they were in the situation they were in. And they eventually went on. They left the church, left us. And he just continued to stumble on because he just couldn't submit to any authority. He had a rebellious spirit. Now, let me take a little detour while we're talking about rebellion and disobedience. And let me talk about handling disobedience and handling rebellion in our children for just a minute. Okay, give me a minute for a parenthetical kind of thought here. With our children, disobedience needs to be met with consequences. You're not doing your homework. You're not getting your homework finished at night. So you can't get on the Wii or the Xbox or the internet until your homework is finished. That's a consequence for being disobedient. It was your turn to do the dishes last night and you didn't do them. So I did the dishes in your place. Now, this weekend, I won't be able to drive you and your friends to the mall. If you're not willing to pull your weight here in the family, then the family can't spend its resources on you and what you want. You understand what I'm saying? That's consequences. But rebellion is different. Rebellion needs to be dealt with quickly and severely. Rebellion calls for real punishment. If you're inclined to spank your children, I don't think you ought to spank them over disobedience. Use consequences for that. That's what God does with us. You stop paying your tithe, and all of a sudden you begin to notice that the enemy steals from you each week an amount that would be about equal to whatever your tithe would have been. That's consequences. But when your child allows a spirit of rebellion to get hold of them, a swat or two on the behind can often help break that spirit. You don't have to hurt them. I'm not suggesting that. But a rebellious spirit has to be broken, and the best way to do that is with something that's swift and something that's painful. Now, a swat on the fanny doesn't have to be physically painful, but it's certainly an emotional wake-up call. So what did God tell the Israelites about rebellion? If you've never seen this, turn to Deuteronomy 21. You're going to be surprised. Deuteronomy 21. This gives us insight into how serious God takes rebellion and how destructive it can be in our society, in our families. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, God's talking here. This is the law. How do you handle rebellious children? If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother will seize him. They'll bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of the town. And listen to this. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He'll not obey us. He's a glutton and a drunkard. And then all the men of the city will stone him to death. So you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear it and fear it. Wow, that's harsh. Now, I think this gives us a clear view of how God views rebellion. He says it's a contagion, and if it is left unchecked, it will spread. Rebellion that's not dealt with is going to grow. It's going to spread to others. We watched this happen in the 60s here in the United States when young people started rebelling, and instead of the parents stopping it right then in its tracks, they just said, oh, well, let's let the little darlings have their way. And that's what's brought us Roe versus Wade. That brought us a much higher divorce rate, all kinds of STDs. It brought us a whole population of folks who are miserable, and they have to stay medicated all the time to get through life. Now, hear me on this. I'm not advocating that you stone your children for being rebellious, okay? But rebellion is a contagious evil that brings destruction to every area of our lives. Understand what these scriptures are saying. God is equating rebellion with the raw evil of witchcraft, and he says that you're better off removing rebellious folks from your community if you can't get them to stop being rebellious. And since we know that all of God's laws are for our best, for our benefit, for our blessing, then we know that this is clear evidence how harmful rebellion can be in our lives. You can tell if you've got some rebellion in your life because you'll be either saying out loud or you'll be saying under your breath to your boss, to your spouse, to a teacher, to your pastor, to your parent, you'll be saying, you can't tell me what to do, or you're not the boss of me. Now, your kid may not say that out loud to the teacher, but he may be thinking it. Or you may not say that to your boss, but you may be thinking it. If you are, you're in rebellion. If you find yourself in rebellion, listen, deal with it right away. Run away from it as fast as you can. Nothing will separate you from God and from answered prayer quicker than rebellion. Nothing will hinder your prayer life more than rebellion. Cut it off at the root. Repent, humble yourself before God, and submit yourself willingly and cheerfully to his rule and reign in your life. Okay, now the third area that I said we'd talk about is idolatry. And I know that idolatry means worshiping idols. Well, I'll bet you there's not a single person on this prayer line that's worshiping a false god. Not, you know, you don't have some little statue in your house that you bow down to or something. But idolatry has another meaning to it. And that is blind or excessive devotion to something. Blind or excessive devotion to something. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's go back to the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Because, you know what? We can be susceptible to putting things before God in our lives. Colossians 3 and 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. See, what Paul is doing here is he's equating greed and idolatry. Now, I've known lots of good Christians who've had trouble with greed and materialism. Here, Paul is making the connection between greed and idolatry, and he's saying that, look, anything that's more important to you than God, it breaks your relationship with the Father because you're going into excessive devotion or blind devotion to that something, whatever it is. Turn to Exodus 20, verse 3. Your thumbs will get lots of exercise tonight in your Bible. Of course, if you have an iPad, you just go right to it. It's real easy, isn't it? Exodus 20 and verse 3, the very first commandment that God gives when he gives the Ten Commandments is, you shall have no other gods before me. That's the commandment against idolatry. That word before there means in front of or having preeminence over. So God is saying, you shall put no other gods in front of me or with preeminence over me. And just because you don't worship a little statue doesn't mean you're not practicing idolatry in your life. God equates serving idols with prostitution, for goodness sakes. He accuses Israel of adultery for serving other gods. That's the heart of God about idolatry. He sees this as us betraying our relationship with him. When you give anything else in your life more prominence than God, you're betraying the relationship, the sacred relationship that you have with your loving Heavenly Father. It's the same kind of evil as cheating on your spouse. And I know that there are some on the line tonight who've been cheated on. Your spouse slept with another person while they were married to you. Can you think of a worse thing to happen to a relationship? When we commit the sin of idolatry, we're doing to God what your spouse did to you. Now, let me give you some examples I've seen of Christians falling into idolatry, like the idolatry of making money. I knew a guy one time who did everything he could to get rich. He wanted to be able to give money to missionaries and to churches, but the real reason that he wanted to get rich, he wanted to accumulate enough wealth so he wouldn't have to trust in God's provision anymore. He wanted to be financially independent. That became his idol in his life. Now, fortunately, God got a hold of him and he realized, no, I've got to trust in God all my life, no matter how much money I do or don't have. And so he set that down and that quit being an idol in his life. I have watched people make an idol out of house cleaning, house, out of materialism. Listen, let me tell you some stories about my wife. She had just had either her second or third tubal pregnancy. We were certain that God was going to give us another baby, but the babies kept getting caught in the tubes, and then she'd miscarry. And listen, Debbie was devastated over this. And so she went to the pastor's wife for counsel, and the pastor's wife said, well, I don't have time right now to talk to you. I've got to go to the mall. True story, folks. Her idol was materialism. So Debbie said, okay, I'll go to the associate pastor's wife, and I'll talk to her. And when she got there, this lady was too busy setting and resetting her dining room table. She wanted to show off all her pretty things and how immaculately she was keeping her house and how nice everything was. And she didn't want to talk to Debbie about what Debbie was going through. Her idol was her house and the stuff that was in it. I know a woman that won't allow her grandkids to come visit her at her home because she's afraid that they'll get the rug dirty or maybe they'll move something out of place. Her idol is a clean house. That's crazy, but it's true. What about cars? I bet you all of us know a guy that his car is his idol. Or work. What about the workaholic? That's, you know, his God is his job or his boss or his company or the next big deal. Or his title at work. I have watched people make an idol out of their children, raising their family. How about golf, computer games, model airplanes, Facebook, internet pornography? I know a priest who is obsessed with church doctrine and learning correct doctrine. And church doctrine kind of became his hobby, and then it became an idol in his life. And it was like he was only interested in hearing from the Holy Spirit if it lined up with whatever his latest doctrinal quest was. I mean, the guy had made an idol out of God's stuff. So listen, let the Holy Spirit gently shine a light into your heart. Ask him to reveal to you your idols. Ask him to show you where you put something before God. And then be willing to repent and turn away and leave that idol. Be willing to set it down and say, nothing in my life is more important to me than my relationship with my Creator. Okay, the last thing is rotten attitudes. Now, to me, this is the toughest to deal with because our attitudes and our reactions lurk down on the inside of us, and we never know when they're going to come out. A rotten attitude is any thought or attitude that's not Christ-like. I first noticed this in my life when I was just driving down the road, and a young woman came whizzing past me in her car. She was in an old clunker. You know, it had rust all over it, and the headliner was kind of falling down on one side and the back. And I hate to tell you this, but the thought that went through my mind was, I wonder what she's doing wrong that keeps her from having a nice car like mine. I mean, it was obvious. Because I drove a better car than she did, I must be a better person than she is. I may be better in lots of areas of life. I mean, I had arrived in so many ways, and she was still struggling along. Of course I was better than her. This is what was going through my mind. And immediately the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and he didn't rebuke me, although I certainly deserved it. He didn't call me out like my mother or dad would, you know, Daniel Trutwit Jr., what do you think you're doing? He didn't do that. Listen, this is what he said to me. He said, poor thing, she's working as hard as she can, and this is the best car that she can afford right now. She was so happy to get this car because that meant she could get a better job that was a little bit farther from home. And I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit said that, I felt so ashamed. I felt like pulling the car over and crawling into a ditch, pulling the dirt over me. What an arrogant cad I had been. What a heartless, thoughtless, self-righteous jerk I was to even think something like that or let it come through my mind. So when I'm talking about rotten attitudes, I'm talking about attitudes that are ungodly, attitudes that are condescending. You know, when you condescend, that means I've got to come down to your level, which means I must be at a higher level than you. Attitudes of self-righteousness. Obviously, I'm more righteous than you are. Hey, you smoke and I don't, so I'm better than you are because I'm more righteous. That's a rotten attitude. Arrogance is a rotten attitude. And the hard part is catching yourself and then changing your heart so that you don't react that way the next time. For me, I can find a regular stream of these kind of thoughts to repent from. Okay, now I want to look at one last scripture here, Matthew 5, and I want to talk about the importance of forgiveness in forgiveness. In other words, we're asking God to forgive us, right? There's something we got to do first. Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, Jesus makes an amazing statement. He says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions." Look, I've searched for years to try to find some acceptable alternative meaning to this, but you just can't. There isn't one. You just have to come to grips with the simple truth here. If I want to be forgiven my sins and my failings, I have to first forgive those around me and their sins and their failings. So if you want to walk in purity, you want to be an effective prayer warrior, part of your daily regimen is going to have to include a time of introspection and searching and looking for not just sin and rebellion and rotten attitudes in your life. You need to be looking for bitterness, unforgiven grudges, ill will toward anybody. And if you find any unforgiveness there, man, let it go right away. Don't hold on to it for a second. Give it up and ask God for His grace to help you truly forgive. Well, tonight, I pray for all of us that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our hearts, that He'll show us where we're walking in sin or where we're doing anything that might be displeasing to Him or anything that might be separating us from Him or any attitude that's not Christ-like, any disobedience, any rebellion, any idolatry, any rotten attitudes, any unforgiveness. Father, send a spirit of revelation to show us our sin, to show us how to deal with it and to give it up, so that we can be most effective in our prayers and supplications to You, so that You will always hear and always answer our prayers. Amen.